Hey, didn't we have 7 names on the sign-up sheet for the men's fishing trip? I'm counting 8. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. As we move into an early Easter or Resurrection Sunday holiday, we'll look at an account that's well-suited for the occasion. We're still tracking James, who's gone along on a fishing retreat with some of the guys. If you've read John's Gospel, you know the story. Jesus shows up. Jim will talk about 4 things that Christ came to reveal that morning. The sermon is Under the Shadow of His Celebration.
In this marvelous passage, John communicates to us something about Easter that's often lost. Something about this celebration of the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ that is kind of lost in the wrapping some years. And this year, I trust, will not lose this. There's a contemporary tone to what John is writing here. And you see it in verse 1 and in verse 14. Note that with me. John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Now look at verse 14. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Does it grab you this morning? Perhaps not. Perhaps you've not had the time to reflect upon what John is saying here. He could have closed his gospel with chapter 20 because he wrote a conclusion. You can see it there in the last 2 verses. And his gospel would have been very complete. But he adds this addendum, this chapter 21, to tell us about Jesus showing himself. Note that. Jesus showed himself. That's not meant to say that Jesus just showed up. Now, he did do that. But it's meant to tell us that there's something about Jesus in the way he showed up. Something about Jesus after his resurrection that was communicated to his disciples in this experience. Something that is as contemporary as this morning's newspaper. In just a few moments, we'll unpack this passage and take a look at it to see if we can find out what Jesus is trying to communicate to us and to his disciples. After his resurrection, things that are enduring, things that never change. Now, with that in mind, look at the group he chose to make this demonstration. Simon Peter, verse 2 says, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and 2 others of his disciples, unnamed, were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet his disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Now remember, this is not just a story. Jesus is trying to reveal himself to the disciples and to you and to me. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 100 yards, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it. And bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come, eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, the one who also had leaned on his breast at supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." This morning, Father, I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands here in the shadows of this room, who stands in the corners of our lives, who stands at the doorway in the office where we work, who stands watching us as we sit as students in seats or as teachers instructing pupils, Jesus, who is there behind us in the middle of the night when the baby's crying and won't settle down. Jesus, whom we cannot see, but never loses sight of us. I pray that he would show himself to our hearts this morning, that he would quicken our conscience and excite our hope, that he would lift our spirits, and that he would remind us to follow him. May this morning not be just another Easter service, but would you show yourself to every anxious, open heart. And may we leave here following you. Thank you for the opportunity to give with our voices, with our time, with our talents, and with our tithes. We worship you in all of these ways. Though they are frail, they are the best we have, Lord Jesus, and we always want you to be honored by that. So take the best that we have and bless it to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John makes it very clear that this was not the first or the second time Jesus appeared to his disciples. It's the third time. So Jesus is not making this appearance in order to convince the disciples that he's risen. That's not the point. You see, there's no razzle-dazzle here. There's no angels. There's no walking through locked doors. There's no offering of his scarred wrists and hands and his side as evidence. That's all past. That happened in the first two instances on the day Jesus arose. That happened down in Jerusalem. Not this time. Now we're up in Galilee. Actually, if you study all the narratives, this is the sixth or seventh occasion when Jesus in his resurrection body met with his disciples. Not all of them. First there was Mary Magdalene, then there were a group of the women, then there were the two men on the road to Emmaus, and then there was Peter. All of that took place on the first day of the resurrection. And then Jesus met with the 10, you remember? And he opened their eyes and told them about how all the prophets had spoken about his death and resurrection. And the death and resurrection were tied together. As surely as he would die, he also would rise from the dead. Brothers and sisters, understand there was never any jeopardy in that. If you're struggling with whether Jesus arose or not, you're way behind the times. You missed the whole point. It was impossible for God to not come back from the grave. Impossible. And Jesus had already settled that. Oh, one of the guys wasn't there, Thomas, you remember? And so a week later, Jesus met with the 11, Thomas present, and gave him the evidences, and even doubting Thomas bent his knee, bowed his head, was overwhelmed by the physical evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ's bodily resurrection of the grave. So that's not the issue here. This is not an appearance designed for conviction. This is an appearance designed for celebration. Celebration. There are four things that Jesus Christ shows his disciples concerning himself in these brief passages. Four things that stand out and that beg our belief. Four things that are as real today as they were 2,000 years ago when Jesus first demonstrated them to his disciples in this historic account. But let's not stop. Jesus didn't finish here. After Jesus had appeared to these seven, and what an interesting group they are. After Jesus appeared to these seven with breakfast, Jesus then met with 500 believers. See, his ministry was not in vain. It wasn't just the 10, the 11, and a handful of women. Over 500 people who had placed their faith and trust and confidence in him met with him in a mountain up here in Galilee. That's where he is here. And he spoke to them, encouraged them, gave them promises. And then later, he went back down to Jerusalem where he met with his disciples again, and there were 120 of them, and he told them that he was going back to the Father and that the Spirit of God would soon come, and they were to wait in Jerusalem for him, the Holy Spirit, to come, not to try to do any ministry until the Holy Spirit came. But that's for next Sunday. And what a transforming change that made in the lives of those disciples. But hear me. John wrote this chapter to show us what Jesus showed him and six other disciples after his resurrection. Here's the first thing. Jesus comes to you. Jesus comes to you. You know, in our individualistic American culture, we like to think we're in control. We like to think we manage our own lives. Nothing could be farther from the truth. You don't control Jesus, and you don't control the circumstances of your life. Working this week with some plants and flowers and some stones and steps, I was impressed with how vulnerable nature is. I can put a step there, and it'll stay there. That's different than being a pastor, because with pastoral work, you work with people. And people don't always do what they promise, what you expect, or what they even know they should. See, you're not in control like you think you are. Circumstances, conditions, human frailties, limitations, make you totally vulnerable, and you can't control Jesus Christ. You can laugh at him, you can ignore him, you can reject him, but you can't control him. He has to come to you. Oh, what a humiliating thought that is. And sometimes we Americans think we can put Jesus on hold. We'll pick up the line when it's to our convenience and expect his voice on the other end. No, you don't control Jesus and you don't put him on hold. He comes to you, and in that coming, he comes very simply. No razzle dazzle. See, he's not on the bank in shining clothes like he was at the Mount Transfiguration. No. And he doesn't walk on the water out to where they are, 100 yards or so into the sea. No, doesn't do that. Stands on the shore. He calls out to them and says, "Sirs, lads, young men, have you caught anything? Have you any meat?" And they have to say, "No." Embarrassed, because no one had worked harder than they had all night. All night long, they had worked for the catch. And standing on the shore, he gives them directions. And then when they come to the shore with the catch, they're really not sure it's Jesus. Did you get that? And yet they knew it was Jesus. No one said, "Who are you?" Because everyone knew it was Jesus. Why? Because Jesus showed his loving power by what he told them to do. How long had Jesus been on the shore? We don't know. Perhaps all night, patiently waiting for the disciples to run out of gas, patiently waiting for them to become sufficiently frustrated to recognize they're not in control, patiently waiting until circumstances force them to admit they need help. And that's where many of you are right now, today in your lives. It's not that Jesus has ignored you. He's standing right there at the fringe of the circumstances on the shore of the lake where you are striving. But the thing you're working so hard to do is not bringing you satisfaction. It's not bringing you confidence. It's not bringing you peace. It's not bringing you joy. Oh, you hope it will. And so you throw the net in one more time, and you throw the net in one more time, and you throw the net in one more time, and you throw the net in one more time, convinced that if you just work hard enough and long enough, you will conquer the circumstances. No, friend, you won't. What you need is a relationship with Jesus Christ. He knows that. And until you discover that, life will be frustrating and an endless cycle of irritation, emptiness, frustration. But Jesus still comes. He still comes. He comes on his own schedule, and he comes into your circumstances, your world, where you are. He knows what you know about everything you do, and knows more about what you do than you know or the best expert you know. He is master. He knows all things, every detail. And so it was no problem for him at all to announce to the fellows, "Throw your net on the right side." Boom. And instantly, when they obeyed his word, they knew who he was. That's not just another man over there. That's just an experienced fisherman. That's someone with knowledge, someone with control greater than what we have. That's someone who knows more about fishing and knows more about why we came fishing than we know ourselves. Jesus comes to you. He does it by His Spirit. He does it by His Word. He does it by His servants. Jesus comes to you because, secondly, Jesus cares about you. And that's what you see when He gives them the command and they obey and they come to the shore. And what do they find? Jesus is ahead of them. He's got a fire there and He has fish broiling on the fire and warm bread. He cares. He didn't come out that early morning to mock their humanity. He didn't come out to rub their failure into their face. He never does. He didn't come out to gloat. He came out because He cared. He cared about those seven fellows out there in the boat. What an interesting crew they were. What an interesting group of people. And yet Jesus cared. He anticipated their need on the water, and He anticipated their need when they came to shore. These guys have been fishing all night. They're hungry. They're tired. They're weary. They're fatigued. Jesus knew all of that. And He cared enough to not only fix breakfast, but to serve them. Did you see that? Jesus took the bread and served them. He took the fish and served them. What's He doing? He is saying, I care. I care. I not only care about the cosmic questions of existence in eternity, I care about your empty stomach, your weary muscles, your tired back, and your frustrated night-long fishing experience. I care. My dear friend, this morning, no one in the world, your wife, your husband, your children, your mom, your dad, your grandpa, your uncle, your aunt, your pastor, your priest, no one in the world cares for you like Jesus does. No one knows your deepest needs, your deepest frustrations, your deepest ponderings, your deepest doubts, your most grievous fears. No one knows you like Jesus knows you. And I believe it's appropriate to say, He not only stands on the shore of the sea where you're fishing, but He anticipates breakfast with you and has prepared the meal.
These disciples recognized Jesus after they obeyed Him. It's pretty silly to demand that God reveal Himself according to our expectations. Nonsense. Those who follow Him are the ones who will see. On this Right Start episode, Jim began a list of four things that Christ revealed on that fishing trip. We'll hear the rest tomorrow. The sermon is called Under the Shadow of His Celebration. We'll send this individual talk to you on CD for a gift of $7 or more. The series is only 9 messages long. That CD album can be yours for a donation of $34 or more. The title is Under the Shadow of Jesus. This episode of Right Start had many sponsors. I mean brothers and sisters from all over, each helping to shoulder just a little bit of the financial burden. We could use your support too. Please pray about that. We're grateful for everyone who's giving and praying with us. Please mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085 USA, or call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And the website is rightstartradio.org. There's a lot available there. You can hear today's program and many others from the audio library. You can play or download Pastor Jim's complete sermons. The podcast is the show on the go. We'll point you in the right direction to set that up. You can donate securely, email us, and more at rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. Jesus continued to reveal what He is like to His disciples, and He continues today. Jim will finish this sermon tomorrow. Please join us for the Good Friday edition of Right Start.